As we read and hear from God's word this morning, I have something of a sense of wondering what God might do through his word, because his word has the power to change your life. And I have three questions for us as we begin this morning. The first question is, if you were dead, would you want to know it? My second question is, if God had resurrected you and seated you with Christ on high, what would that change? And why on earth would God in heaven care about resurrecting you to begin with? These are my questions to you as we begin this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you work, that you have been working since the beginning of your creation to bring about your plan in the fullness of time in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that you are still at work applying the benefits of Christ's redemption to us. And I pray that you would speak words that you want to say to us this morning in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, as we know, this is Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday, and the theme is following Jesus together across barriers. Now, next week's sermon will actually be much more directly related to that theme, given the passage, but I hope that you'll see how today's verses ground the fellowship that we have with one another. So I have my eye on that as we preach, but next week's sermon will be much more directly related, so it's kind of like we get a week of Anabaptist World Fellowship. But the main point of Ephesians 2:1-10 is that God saved us from death by resurrecting us with Christ so that we might walk in good works now, and that he might display his grace forever. So God saved us from death by resurrecting us with Christ, that we might walk in good works now, and that he might display his grace forever. So let's begin here with verses 1-3. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirits now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." So my first question to you this morning was, if you were dead, would you want to know it? Well, this is telling us that if you haven't trusted in Christ, you are dead. Not you're going to die, not that you might die, but you're dead. If you are in Christ, then you once were dead, but now you're not. But when we think of death, the first thing that comes to our mind is physical death. Is it not? Future death. But the primary death, a according to Scripture, is spiritual death. And it's not future, it's past. When we read in Genesis, the opening chapters, we see God warn Adam and Eve that the consequences of eating from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is that on the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Now, if you read that carefully, you keep reading, and they eat from the tree, and do they croak? No. They continue, they hide, God comes to them. Well, was God wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. The death that was primarily intended there was in fact spiritual death, and they did spiritually die that day through sin. As Romans says, the wages of sin is death. So the first death is spiritual death. Physical death flows from spiritual death. That's the primary sense of death in Scripture. There are many, many ways to die physically. There was a TV show that I think it was 1,000 Ways to Die, right? Spiritually, there's one way to die. That's sin. Sin leads to death. And death, spiritual death, we can think about it in terms of severed relationship with God. Broken communion, broken fellowship. No fellowship with one another, certainly, because we have no fellowship with God. Think about this. When people say, I haven't heard, thankfully, anybody say it in real life. Maybe you have. But in movies or books, somebody say in a moment of just total anger, you're dead to me. What are they saying? They're saying that as far as our relationship is concerned, there's nothing here. Well, spiritual death is like there's no relationship there. Not like that. It's that. Exactly. There is no relationship there. There's no fellowship. There's no communion with God. So in verse 2, it says that we were by nature, verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. Now, nature here, it's not talking about God created us sinners. God created us holy, righteous, perfect. We were good. But when we sinned, as Paul says in Romans 8, the whole world was subjected to futility. The whole world saw corruption. The whole world fell. That's what we call it, the fall, right? Things changed. Nature, what was natural, is now different than when God first created it. And so we see here that naturally, we're children under wrath. In verse 2, it talks about the sons, your translation might just say disobedient, but it says literally the sons of disobedience. Verse 3 says children under wrath. Later in Ephesians 5 talks about how we're now sons of light in contrast with sons of darkness. So take your pick. Sons of darkness are disobedience. Children of wrath. Children of darkness. We'll have this family language. So you've got to ask, okay, well, if by nature, now in this broken, fallen world, we are children of wrath or disobedience or darkness, who's our dad? Naturally. Well, this passage tells us just who that is. You know, I have a somebody I know, and a family member a long time ago in high school, he was having sex with his girlfriend, and she got pregnant, and she had a kid, and he thought that was his kid for quite some time. But later on, it came to light that she'd actually been sleeping with somebody else. And so they did a DNA test, and it turns out it wasn't his kid. You can just imagine the loop that they're in for. The scripture gives us the DNA test. It tells us that those who aren't in Christ are children, but they're not God's children. They're children of the devil. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 8 when he told the people who did not believe in him that the devil is your father. And here we see that adoption, when God brings us to Christ in chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about being adopted in Christ. It's like God is redeeming us from an abusive family in which Satan is the father, and we become God's children through Christ. So here we see three things that are against us. One of my old professors seminary called these the three nails and the lid of the unbeliever's coffin. In verse 2, this is the world and the ruler of the power of the air. And in verse 3, the flesh. The world, Satan, and flesh. These things are the things in which we walk, the things that are against us and ensuring, essentially, that we stay dead. So the age or the course or the ways of this world, this is the current natural state of the things. The world, in the broad sense, is opposed to God. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not that everything in this world is now bad, but on the whole, the world is opposed to God, and we naturally are part of this world. So there's a course of this world that's opposed to God. And then there's the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. This is Satan. And he hates your guts. He does not want you to live, to experience the love of God. And he, remember last week, we saw how God is working his resurrection power in the lives of believers. God is at work in those who trust in Christ. Likewise, Satan is at work in those who disbelieve. That's the parallel. And so the third nail in the lid of the coffin is the flesh. The flesh is not your physical bodies in this sense. The flesh is your natural state, sinful nature that we have that is opposed to God. The things of the flesh are opposed to the things of the spirit. And we don't come into the world loving God. We come into the world opposing God. Our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they died. We come from them. Paul writes in Romans 5 that in Adam all died. The flesh, our nature, now fallen, is one characterized by death. It's hostile to God. It's not a good diagnosis. And it's not just that this is the situation and so we're totally passive. No. In verse 3, it says that we were living among them, carrying out the fleshly desires, the inclinations of our flesh and of our thoughts. We have a will. And we're constantly, without Christ, we're constantly choosing what is wrong, what is opposed to God. Yes, we definitely have a will, but we're always choosing the wrong. We're following the desires of the flesh without Christ. Paul just jumps right in here and dumps this load and says, hey, the diagnosis, it's in, and it's not good. So we keep reading in verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God resurrected you from the dead state that you were in to display his rich grace in the coming ages. But God, you were dead. Like, not a little bit dead, going to die, like dead, dead, dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, because he loved you, made you alive. Hello, gospel. Good news. You know, what I'm saying, it might seem like a lot of highfalutin jibber-jabber. They talk about these big picture things, but we've got to remember that this informs our whole lives. You know, God wants you not just to know how to drive the car from point A to point B. He actually wants you to know a little bit about what's under the hood. He wants you to know how it works, and if things break down, why it's broken down, and how God is at work inside to make it go. And so the diagnosis, again, it's that we were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And sometimes people talk about salvation like it's throwing out a life jacket to somebody who's drowning. Well, if somebody's dead in the water, you throw a pontoon at them, it's just going to hit them. Like, what good is that? It's not going to help them. They don't need somebody to throw them a life jacket. They need somebody to resuscitate them. But if they've been dead a long time, CPR is not going to do you any good. They just need a total resurrection. And so this is the diagnosis. This is what we need. And this is what God did. He made you alive in Christ. Why? Because he loved you. How did he do it? He made you alive by raising you from the dead and by seating you in heaven with Christ. Verses 20 to 23 that we read last week. Do you remember the pattern? So God worked his power in you that he worked in Christ Jesus. When he raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at his right hand, the exact same thing that Christ had happened to him by God, the very same thing that God did for Christ, he does for you. Your life is patterned after and caused by the life that God brought about in Christ by raising him from the dead. Whoa. So God, he makes us alive. How does he do that? He does that through his powerful word, through the gospel. Think about this. God is doing the impossible by his word. Hear this from John as a real life illustration of what happens in salvation. John chapter 11, verse 38 following. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." How dead was Lazarus? 4 days dead, dead, dead. Nothing in him, no ability, just totally gone for. God, through his powerful word, commanded, and by his powerful word, gave life. And so Lazarus could obey and come out of the tomb. When scripture says that we're dead, it means that we're dead. But God makes us alive in Christ through his word. And the spiritual life grounds the physical life that we will see one day when our bodies are resurrected. And so our resurrection is patterned after and caused by this. In our life now, the King James Version actually translates this very beautifully in verses 5 and 6 when it says that God made you alive together, or hath quickened you together with Christ, and raised you together with Christ, and made you, seated you together with Christ. That's together, together, together. Our life is hid with Christ on high. Your life is linked inextricably, inseparably with Jesus Christ. If you don't have union with Christ, you have no life. But if God has raised you from the dead, you have life, and your life is hidden with Christ on high. This is, the Bible is crazy stuff. Why did God do this, though? Why did God resurrect? Well, as I said, he did this because he was motivated, in verse 4, by love, because God loved. The motive was love. The goal was to display his glory throughout the coming ages. Like, we tend to think of salvation as primarily about us, as primarily about this world and right now. Salvation is certainly about us in important ways. But what we see here is that God, he made us alive so that, in verse 7, he might display the surpassing riches of his grace towards us, expressed in kindness in Christ Jesus. That's the goal, to display his grace forever in the coming ages. Not coming age, coming ages. Like, what does that even mean? Coming ages. Like, I don't really know, other than to say that eternity is not just going to be a static blip. There's way more to it than we see. And this world is just the backdrop for the theater and the show that God is going to put on in the coming ages, as he shows, you know what? This is what I did in that broken world because of my love, to display my grace forever. Verses 8 to 10, we read, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." God graciously saved you to walk in good works he prepared. God made you alive to display his glory. He did not use your works. You can't boast. He gets the glory. God made you alive to display his grace. You are his workmanship. You do good works now, but it's because of what God has done in you. God gets the glory. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, when just like every other verse it seemed, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, all that God has done is to the praise of his glorious grace. It's about God. That's what the gospel is ultimately about. It's about glorifying God. And so this is what these verses briefly is trying to make clear, is that in salvation, we are not contributors. There are future aspects of salvation. We're not contributors to our salvation, though. He says, not by works. Not of yourselves. It's God's gift. Works come into play in two places in this passage. The works when we were walking in death, in verses 1 and 2. And then the works in which we walk after salvation, in verse 10. Your works have nothing to do with salvation. It's God who saves you. It's all by grace. Through that little prepositional phrase, through faith, that instrument we receive grace as God makes us alive. God makes us alive that we can come through faith and believe. And so God recreated us for a purpose after clarifying as clearly as possible. Works don't play a role in your salvation. Paul says, now wait a second. I'm not saying works aren't important. So after saying not by works, he sets forth positively the proper place of works. And this is really important. God didn't make you alive so that you can go and do your own thing now that you have fire insurance from hell. No, God made you alive because he wanted you to be his new creation, his recreation in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared for you. Works are important. Not in your salvation. You don't add to that. But works after salvation, they are really important. And this walking is the faithful living of believers with God that we see, you know, as early as Enoch. Enoch walked with God and then he was no more. We walk in Christ, living faithfully. And so here we are at the end. For us who are in Christ, the main application is to display God's resurrection grace by walking in the good works he prepared for you. Display God's resurrection grace by walking in the good works that he prepared for you. If you're listening today and you have not trusted in Christ Jesus, you're still dead, even as you're listening to me. Satan is at work in you if you have not trusted in Christ Jesus. And you need God to make you alive, and you can't do it yourself. But God, who is rich in mercy, is telling you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, who is God, who is your life, and you will be saved. If you have trusted in Christ today, you are raised and seated with Christ on high, and you want to know, what are these good works that he's prepared for us? He's recreated us, and then he's prepared good works for us. Is it some really obscure, like, have to tap into, I don't know, some mystic thing and figure out God's mysterious will? No. we have scripture. Like, what are the good works that he wants for us to do? Well, just think of discipleship in Jesus, what he said in Matthew 28, when he sent out the Great Commission. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. If you want to know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, well, read the Gospels. Like, Jesus gives commands, scriptures. There's just tons of things for us to do. We're going to read more in Ephesians of some of these good works, but it's not rocket science. There are some things that you are particularly gifted to do in the body of Christ, perhaps, and we'll read about spiritual gifts later too in Ephesians. But most of the commandments, they're just standard fare. Everybody do them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Like, Ten Commandments, like, there's, it's just there. It's not a mystery. God has revealed what are the good works that he wants us to do. And you might look at, you know, what do you have and what can you do? You know, where you were at in the stage of your life is going to influence how you respond in good works. It might look like loving your husband who can't be on his own. It might look like helping by hosting or by making quilts. It might look like giving extra money. It might look like helping build somebody's house. Like, it might look different depending. It might look like we read in Advent of just praying with Anna, serving God by praying and fasting that day and night. So it's going to depend on what you have, what you can do right now, for sure. But God has told us how we are to love him, and he gives that to us in his word. And as we finish here, we remember that, you know, as one theologian said it, that resurrection is both the motive and the basis that provides the dynamic for actual obedience and holy living. You can't do good works. If you're focused on doing good works and you haven't focused on Christ, if you're not alive with Christ, it's not going to matter. But God has raised you from the dead. You have power that God is working in you to do his work and to do his will. You have motivation. You have the ability to do God's work in accordance with his will, so that God, now and in the coming ages, might display his grace that he showed to you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning, and pray that you would encourage us with these words, that you would help us to see how you are powerful and able to save, and that salvation is of the Lord, salvation is of you. You are our Savior, and we but sheep. And we do pray that you would help us in light of these glorious things that you've done. Would you help us to do good works, to love you, to love our neighbors, to adjust as we need to during this time of COVID, but to love you here and now. And would you help us, Father, in moments of doubt when we don't feel near to you, would you peel back the layers from our eyes and help us to see that, no, you are near to us because you have seated us with Christ on high, with Christ, our Savior, and our God. So help us, Father, to live like we have been resurrected with Christ, as we have been through faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.